If you have been so perplexed and so overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life that you really just wonder if anybody around knows what you're going through or even cares what you're going through. You know, I know in this recent lockdown, well, the statistics, there's been a lot of depression, a lot of people struggling, not getting out, not seeing others. And so maybe you've had that tendency, not just in the lockdown, but other parts in your life. I am struggling here. Nobody even knows it. If you've ever been there, you're in great company. Because King David struggled with that. And as the Bible tells us, King David was a man after God's own heart. King David sought the Lord as much as anybody who's ever lived on this planet. But King David went through difficult times, hard times. Today we're going to be talking about surviving a lockdown. Just like we recently were locked down in our homes because of the government mandate, we're going to see today that David is locked down because King Saul is out to kill him. David is in dire straits. King Saul has rejected God's word. He's believed the evil one's lies. And now in this paranoid state, he's trying to kill David because he knows David's going to be the next king of Israel. He's jealous of David. David gets panicky, maybe not panically, maybe realistic. So he leaves, and he ends up going to a town in Israel called Nob. 1 Samuel 21 tells us about it. And they're the priests that are there, and David just is on the run. The priests feed him, and David says, are there any weapons here? Because I'm going to need to protect myself. And the priest says, yeah, there's one. There's Goliath's sword, that same Goliath that you killed and used his sword to chop off his head. So David says, I'll take it. But here's the crazy part. So David leaves there and goes to the town of Gath, which is a Philistine stronghold. He's wearing Goliath's sword amongst the Philistines, who Goliath was a Philistine. So David realizes that, says, what kind of danger I've gotten myself in. Apparently at this point in his life, he hasn't really been seeking after God. And so in order to get away, he plays like he's insane. And the Philistines say, who is this guy? Hit the road, get out of here. So David leaves the Philistines. Maybe this is one of the lowest points of his whole life. And he goes to a cave, the cave of Adullam. Archaeologists have found this cave. It's about 16 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so this cave becomes a place of lockdown for David, a place of confinement because he's a hunted man. And let me tell you up front, it's not necessarily a peaceful, calm place. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2 tell us this. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Now, the cave is where he lands. He can't go to his house. He can't go to the palace. He can't go to the temple. He's already been with the ungodly. So he's on the run. He comes to this cave and his family shows up. Now, David's probably trying to get away from it all. So his family shows up, and I'm not sure if that was a good thing or not in his life. Earlier, God told the prophet Samuel, Saul's no longer going to be king over Israel. I'm going to raise up another king from the house of Jesse. So I want you to go to Jesse's home and anoint this king. So Samuel goes to the home of Jesse. And so Samuel says, where are your sons? So Jesse starts parading all of his sons before Samuel. Ah, that's not the one. That's not the one. He goes through seven of Jesse's sons. And he knew that none of these were the guys that God had told Samuel this would be the next king. So he says to Jesse, do you have any more sons? He says, yeah, I got one more. It's David. I mean, he's the shepherd. He's out taking care of sheep. In other words, don't bother with him. Samuel says, bring him in. So as soon as he does, what happens? This is the man. This is the next king of Israel. So apparently, Jesse didn't think a whole lot of his youngest son, David, prior to this point. A second thing that takes place is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Philistines are coming to battle against the Israelites. They're in a valley, and of course, the superhero of the Philistines, Goliath, comes out, and he challenges the Jewish men to a one-on-one battle. Of course, they are all terrified. About this time, David, who's a shepherd away from the battle, he comes. He's bringing food to his older brothers who are there in the army. And his oldest brother, Eliab, says, what are you doing here? Go back to your sheep. In other words, you're not a man. You're not a soldier. You're just coming to check this out. Well, of course, as we know, the youngest, David, not the oldest, Eliab, becomes the true warrior of Israel. He's the one who kills Goliath. He's the one who cuts off Goliath's head. So at this point, all his family, they're together with David in the cave. So is their relationship better? Is like it was before? We don't know. Just make an observation right here. He might have been glad to see him. He might have been like, oh, not these guys again. It gets worse. Verse 2. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered together to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Now apparently the nation was reeling under Saul. Saul was going insane, mentally unstable. Scholars believe that he probably mistreated the people. He overtaxed them. So this band of men, 400, come to meet up with David in the cave. Now, I'm quite sure these are the men that David would not have picked. If he was doing the draft, he wouldn't have said, okay, these are the guys I want. These guys are the guys that God had called to David. And notice what it says about him. Those who were distressed, they were under pressure. They were under stress. Those who were in debt, they couldn't pay their bills. And those who were discontented, that word literally means to be, have bitterness of the soul. So here's David on the run, trying to get away from it all, and he's got this motley crew with him. His family, 400 men. Alan Redpath writes this. These are the kind of men who came to David. Distressed, bankrupt, dissatisfied. These are the kind of people who come to Christ. And they're the only ones. They're the only people who come to him, for they've recognized their distress, their debt, and bankruptcy, and are conscious that they are utterly discontented. See, the cave for David is not a place of solitude. The cave for David, he doesn't go there by himself. He's surrounded by all kind of people, and basically he's in a lockdown. If he leaves the cave, he knows Saul somewhere out there wants to kill him. So we don't know how long he was in the cave, but we know what happened. So that's what we're going to pick up today. Psalm 142. In Psalm 142, David writes this, a prayer for help in trouble. Maskil of David, when he was in a cave, a prayer. Now, this is one of eight psalms that's attributed to David while he's on the run from Saul, while he's fleeing from Saul. And this particular one, we know he's in a cave. He's in a lockdown. He was in danger. And what we're going to find out, he was feeling quite depressed, quite alone. Nobody cared for his soul. But he does what people have always done to people of God in a time of crises. He looks to the Lord. And this is called the Maskil of David. Maskil means a poem, a song of contemplation. So let's look at this prayer. Three movements to it. The first thing is, it's a cry to help. Psalm 142, verse 1. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. David verbalizes four different times how difficult life is for him right now. I cry aloud. I make supplication. I pour my complaint. I declare my trouble. That's the bad news. The good news is he knows where to go. He goes to Jehovah. He goes to the one true God who's over all. The God who's in a covenant relationship with David. The God who will not forget him or leave him. So he says, I make supplication. That it means he implores God's favor. Lord, I need your favor right now. This is a difficult circumstances. And I pour out my complaint before him. I love that. I pour out. This is a passionate plea that David uses. We see it throughout the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 1, a lady named Hannah, who was barren. She couldn't have children. And so she goes into the temple and pours out her heart before God. And the prophet Samuel sees her and thinks that she's drunk. And she tells him, 1 Samuel 1, chapter 1, verse 15, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart before God that he might hear me. The prophet Jeremiah, after the first temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 B.C. by the Babylonians, as Jeremiah is sitting in the rubble, Lamentations that he wrote, chapter 2, verse 19, he says, pour out your heart. He's talking about himself when he tells the children of Israel, pour out your heart before God. Psalm 42, a psalm of the son of Korah, the psalm that begins, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for thee, O Lord. He writes in Psalm 42, verse 4, these things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. So we see this over and over again in the scripture, this idea that we're to pour out our struggles, our difficulties before God. King David, in another place in Psalm 62, verse 8, he tells us this. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So that's exactly what David does. As he's in this lockdown with this mob that surrounds him, with Saul chasing him, he doesn't know what to do. Then he says, I declare my trouble. I declare my distress, my affliction. It's like the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in your heart. Let your requests be made known to God. So we're called when we're in difficult times, affliction, lockdown, to cry to the Lord. Here's the second thing, though, David tells us in verses 3 and 4, is that the Lord knows your circumstances. And in these two verses, verse 3 and 4, express what people often feel when they're out of energy, when they're confused, when they feel painfully alone. These are strong words that David gives of hopelessness, of feeling deserted, of being shaken to his very being, to his very core. He says in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path and the way where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Now, we've got to remember this about David. David was a great warrior. David was battle-tested. He was a man's man. But David's feeling faint right now. He's feeling weak. He's feeling like, I just can't do this anymore. and he's disoriented. Saul was wanting to kill him on the outside, but inside the cave, he had this bunch of people who were just wanted stuff from him. David wasn't sure where to turn. I think about the lockdown. So many people, that's exactly how they felt. They were, some still are, afraid to go outside because of COVID. If I go outside, I might get this disease and something terrible might happen. So they stay on the inside, and on the inside, they begin to deteriorate slowly but surely as they don't have any more fellowship. They don't have any more contact with people. We're built to be in touch with people. So there's so many people right now who are disoriented, just like David was. Do I go outside? Do I stay inside? What's worse? So David felt overwhelmed within him. And every time he felt overwhelmed within him, he always knew, I'm overwhelmed, but God surely knows the path I am walking. Just like he knows your path you're walking, your circumstances, both good and bad. And David says, not only that, but people around me have set traps for me. I don't know where they are, Lord, but you do. And I'm going to depend on you to keep me from these secret snares that are around, that people are after me, that people want to hurt me. And as David walked, he probably recalled to mind a song that he had written before, Psalm 23, verse 3. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And David writes in verse 4, look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Now, this is the same man who knew God's to be with him when he went to fight Goliath, the only person in the whole country who was willing to do that. This is the same man who writes in Psalm 16:8, I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David was a man just like, a human just like we are. And sometimes we're so godly, right? Our relationship with the Lord is so wonderful. I will never be shaken again. Lord, this is it. Are you going to be with me? I will never waver again. And then like a wave crashes in upon us. Amen? And we become like David. Another time in our life, we sink to these deep lows like David did. And David says, no one who regards my soul. He feels like he's been totally abandoned. No one pays attention to me. No one cares about me. No one cares for my soul, inquires about me, asks about me, wonders how I'm doing. David's in a cold cave with the mob. And what he feels is, whether it's true or not, the perception is pretty much reality. His perception is there's not one person in this cave who really cares about me, who knows about me and what I'm going through. All these people in here want something from me. They're only following me because they want me to kill another giant, solve another problem. So David feels all alone in terms of the people that he's with. Isn't it amazing, though? We've all been there. How you could be in the middle of a church. You could be with over 100,000 people at LSU Stadium and still feel alone. Because problems have a tendency to isolate us. And what happens is that we begin to believe that nobody else is experiencing what I'm going through. I'm all alone. Nobody's ever been here. Nobody understands. And we begin to buy into that lie. Alexander McLaren, who was an English nonconformist minister born in Scotland and lived in the 1800s, wrote this. The soul that has to wade through deep waters has always to do it alone. We have companions in joy, but sorrow we have to face by ourselves. Unless we have Jesus with us in the darkness, we have no one. And I submit even this to you. Even there's times with your spouse, no matter how close you may be, you know, they're not the same person as you are, no matter how similar you might be. So in essence, there's times when only Jesus knows how we're feeling. Because he knows what it's like to be in the cave. He knows what it's like to walk your path where he walked. He was the most misunderstood person who ever lived. I mean, think about it. During his ministry, how many tens of thousands of people healed him? Did they really care about Jesus, do you think? I doubt it. Heal me, Jesus. Give me something to eat. Do something for me. One time he healed 10 lepers, and only one came back to say thank you. So Jesus knows what it's like to be misunderstood, to literally not have people care for him and all that he did for everybody. Jesus spent a lonely night by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. And he asked his disciples, three of them, to be with him, Peter, James, and John. And what happened? They fell asleep. He walked the Via Dolorosa alone. He died on the cross alone and forsaken, taking the wrath of God upon him to be an offering for sin. And so he knows all that. So whether you're still locked down now, or whatever affliction or difficulty you may be going through, he's with you in the darkness of your cave. He has eternal regard for your soul. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So in a lockdown, cry to the Lord. Remember, the Lord knows your circumstance. But here's the third thing. The Lord is your confidence. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Now, David has already told us at this point in his life, among men, he felt that he had no refuge. Nobody really cared for him. So now he feels as a fugitive on the run. There's no place on the earth that I could hang my hat. Jesus said that, right? The foxes have holes, have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. David, Jesus being in David's lineage, David, that's how he felt right now. There's not one place on this earth that I can claim, but I can claim you, Lord. You are my portion, he says, in the land of the living. And for us too today, no matter how bad things, we always have a hope in Christ, amen? That this world is not our ultimate home. That we're going to a place, we have an eternal inheritance that is our inheritance, that we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:4 that we obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. No matter how difficult here, if you know Jesus Christ, there's a place that can never be taken away from you. You can lose your inheritance on earth. You could lose your home, but you can never lose your place in heaven if you're in Jesus Christ. So when David cried to God, he affirmed his confidence. He's coming back around right now, right? He realized his provision in God. He calls God my refuge. That is, God was his shelter from danger. God was the one who he went to all the time. He says this, he calls him his refuge in Psalm 61:3, Psalm 62:7. He knew this truth now. He's starting to come around. And even though he's in this lockdown, in this cave with everybody, he's now starting to see some light. He's now starting to see some hope that he had temporarily forgotten who God was. So David knew, even though I'm in the land of the living right now, I'm still alive. It's not over yet. God is still with me. He's going to see me through this. Then it says in verse 6, give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Once again, as he did in verse 1, David cries out to the Lord. And what his expression here is depression. I'm brought very low. See, when joy and hope leave you, you begin to cave inward, right? When there's no light on the outside, you begin to turn to darkness on the inside. And for David, at one point, the problem had been simple. King Saul wants to kill me. Let me get away. But now it's gotten more complicated. David's in these circumstances where there's all kind of people looking to him. So now he's starting to cave in. It drives him inward instead of upward. But that's sometimes the place that we need to be. Let me just add one thing to this. Believers sometimes enter caves of depression, amen? Yeah. It's just called being human, part of our sinful, fallen world. Sometimes gloom overtakes you. Joy escapes you. Sadness becomes your lot. Not only David, but other great men of history. Martin Luther struggled with depression. Charles Spurgeon struggled with depression. But that's the reality. The good news is that here's where we start moving to get out of it. We start to turn to our Lord. And so David says, I'm down. Not only am I down, but I feel defeated because my persecutors are too strong for me. I can't win. This is David. Warrior. I can't defeat them. I'm too weak. So the one who killed Goliath now feels like a 90-pound weakling. Then he closes the psalm in verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Now, through David's cries of humility and weakness, he now ends this psalm with great confidence. He's now moving out of the pits, out of the sadness, the loneliness, the emptiness, and now he's starting to see God who's over his circumstance. He says, bring me out of prison. He wasn't in a literal jail, but the confinement, the restriction involved hiding from Saul that's going on in his life right now. And so he resumes his praise to God, and for the people of God, there's never a pit too deep to escape. There's never a cave too dark that light can't shine in it, and there's never a lockdown that completely confines your soul. David had defeated discouragement and now begins to confidently and boldly praise God again for his unfailing care. John Bunyan, who wrote the greatest Christian classic of all time, Pilgrim's Progress, was in prison in England, in Bedford, England, in 1662 for preaching the gospel. Spent 12 years in prison. Had a wife and children that he was away from. And he wrote this. I was once above all the rest in a very sad and low condition for many weeks. For indeed at that time, all the things of God were hid from my soul. But then Bunyan, like David, began to see that the Bedford jail became a school of faith for him. And he began to get out of his pit, out of his cave, and to look up to God. And Bunyan says, he learned to live upon God that is invisible. That's exactly what we're called to do. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, surviving a lockdown. Just close with three short principles. In whatever form lockdown's taken in your life. Because we've seen this from David, from Paul, John Bunyan. you're not alone. Others have gone before you. So three lessons we learned from David. Here's the first one. David was hurt enough to admit his need. Sometimes we don't want to admit that we are weak and struggling. Sometimes we just want to try to tough it out. Sometimes we just have to cry out to the Lord. Doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. Doesn't mean you don't love God. It just means that you're human, and sometimes even the best of the best. David, Paul felt the same way. 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 2, he talks about how alone he was. So sometimes we just need to admit our need. Pour out your soul before God. Lord, I am hurting. Please, please help me here. Second thing, now first was he's hurt enough to admit his need. Second, he was honest enough to cry for help. Listen, Jesus even did this on the cross, right? Not that he'd ever lost his faith. His faith was always perfect. But he was still fully human, and he cried out, my God, why are you forsaken me? As Jesus was becoming a sin offering. So sometimes we need to be honest enough to cry out to help. Maybe not only cry out to God, but maybe you need to tell somebody sometime, man, I'm hurting. Can we talk? You know? Paul says in Galatians 6:1 that sometimes we bear each other's burdens sometimes. Sometimes we need somebody to come alongside of us, put an arm around us and help us. Those who are used by Jesus, you know, to be his strength. So he was honest enough to cry for help. And the third thing, David was humble enough to learn from God. David learned a great lesson. He learned that God was his ultimate confidence. And think about this. The lesson that David learned, tens of thousands have learned that since then, over the centuries. 3,000 years ago, he wrote this. And now he's still speaking to us today. God's word never changes. It's so truthful. David, 3,000 years ago, in an agrarian society, another part of the world, is speaking to us now today in an industrial society in a whole different modern world. But some things never change. Who God is never changes, and who people are never change. Amen? We might change how we look, change the technology, but inside, everybody has always been the same way they've been from the very beginning. And part of that is at times we get locked down. At times we go into those deep caves. At times we need God's help, his grace, his mercy to be with us, to get us through it. And as we do, we then go help others get through it. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. Remember, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. And God isn't about to give up. Even when you're in such a cave, he's not through, even though you're the lowest you've ever been. Amen. Even in a lockdown in our world today, he's with you. Let's pray.